tonight's Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, and can be found on page 981 of the church Bibles in front of you. 'But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're a people of God, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Hey, it'd be great if you could actually turn to Exodus chapter 19. We will come back to 1 Peter 2 later on in the service. You will see why in just a moment, I'd imagine, as we look at this passage, because it'd be very fitting for us to unpack those verses together later on as well. Please have a Bible open in front of you. This one's in front of you. If you haven't brought your own, it'd be great to do that. And just before we get stuck in, on the back of the outline, if you recall, we shared that there's some questions there for you to reflect on. You might want to take a quick look at them now, because I'll refer again to them at the end of the sermon and give you a little bit of a moment just to maybe look at one or two, but just have them in your mind whilst we go through our sermon tonight, and they're there to try and help you to make sure you take something away from what we get to do tonight together as we look at God's Word. How about I pray, and we can take a look at this piece of God's Word. Exodus 19. Man, it's good stuff. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are and what it is that you have done. That those two things reveal the wonder and the majesty of the God that you are. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he came, that he fulfilled all of your promises, that he fulfilled all the invitations that were given to Israel to be your people, and that he then draws us into that reality that we too can be your people. Father, help us tonight to be aware that we are invited to worship your name, to live as those who have listened to your word, who have trusted you, and for that reason obey with all of our lives, worshiping and praising you. Please might we walk out of tonight all the more ready to give everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. Who's been to Uluru? Anybody been to Uluru? You're still going to keep your hand up if I ask who's climbed it? Oh, nah, it's all right. I get it. Uluru, you guys know, most of you would know, Uluru is that massive big red rock in the middle of our country, yes? It's an incredible sight if you've seen it. I was very small when I went there with my family, but can still remember trying to spot it as we drove towards this incredible thing. And it's been in the news a little bit more recently because this special place, well, you might not know, that the Indigenous peoples of Australia see it as a sacred men's site. And so for that reason, there's often been dispute as to whether you should climb it or not. And just recently, as numbers have dropped, they were hoping they'd drop to a particular percentage of people who climbed it each year, this massive rock has been decided that on the 26th of October, nobody will be able to climb it anymore. And so you know what's happened? People have gone up there in droves, clearly. These are some images that were released not that long ago of people trying to climb up this rock. It's like there's a traffic jam as they go up this incredible space, isn't it? But if you've been there, you know that it's an awesome sight. In this arid land, this wasteland seemingly, this desert space is this huge mountain-like rock, and it's awesome as you stand and look up before you might climb it. I actually have a photo when my family and I did climb the rock, just to make those who might have felt a bit bad feel a little bit better, of like us clinging on to the chain because we were very small. We only got halfway up because my sister wanted to go back down. She was very, very small at the time, like three or something, I think. And so it's huge. It's awesome. It's like a mountain. Something as awesome as that, when you stand at the bottom of it, at the foot of it, can be pretty overwhelming. When you come to a mountain, tonight we come to a mountain and it is awesome. But it's not the mountain that's the main thing. It's not the mountain that makes it awesome, but who the people meet on and at that mountain. I keep talking about this mountain. I've been talking about it the last few weeks if you've been with us, because the mountain is actually a pivot point in the book of Exodus. The mountain is a fulfillment to some of the promises, and it pushes on to the future for all so many more that are going to come in our wonderful Holy Scriptures. The mountain was spoken about, and in fact, Moses met God on the mountain back in Exodus chapter 3. You remember the burning bush? This is what God says to him. He says, "I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt," that's happened, yes? "Well, you will worship God on this mountain." You will worship God on this mountain. We're waiting for this moment. And worship can be translated serve. You will serve, you will worship this God on this mountain. And this is an invitation that he's going to extend to Israel, that they might do forever, that they might worship him forever. The last 3 weeks, well, if you include this week, we have been working through chapters 16 to 19 that really build before we get to the moment where we get the Ten Commandments. And what God's been trying to teach his people, and what I've been trying to hopefully teach you guys, is he's saying, trust me. He's preparing them for the invitation he's about to give them. This series, this first little bit's been saying, "Oh, Siri, go away. I don't know how to fix that. Any ideas?" She said she trusts me. No. He's been saying, trust me. Trust as I provide for you in the desert. Trust as I fight for you. Remember the Amalekites as they came? Trust as I deliver, as I provide, as I protect. Trust me. And now what he does is he prepares them to meet with him so that they can actually worship this God of theirs. So that they can listen. So they can trust. So that they can obey. That has always been the plan. God to live among his people, to dwell with his people, and for all the world to see that. So he's been preparing them in the desert, and he's now preparing them at the mountain to meet with him and invite them to worship. And what I want to do tonight to begin with is just to give you a mountain tour. We're going to go through this passage initially as a quick little run, have the tour, and then come back for the slideshow after. How's that sound? Yeah? We don't do slideshows anymore. What do we do? Apple share swipe throughs. Yeah, you get the idea, yes? Well, have a look. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 2. This is the story. You see, what's happened is on the first day of the third month after Israel left Egypt, there's a marker, we know where we are. On that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. We're excited because they're here. They've made it. Ready? After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. We're here. This is it. This is the moment. They've made it. And what follows is a bunch of trips. Like Moses makes a bunch of trips up and down the mountain, and he communicates to the people what God is wanting them to hear. What's going to happen? He gives them words that are going to form an invitation. In verse 3, they begin, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And so he goes and he delivers them. He delivers them to the people. Now, remember what he's pointing out there, that he's pointing out their deliverance, what they've seen. But there's a condition that goes along with the invitation. Did you see it? Beginning of verse 5, "if you obey." There's a condition, but there's an invitation that's going on here. God has delivered for himself a people, his treasured possession. And did you notice? It's out of all the others. See that, the end of verse 5? The whole earth is mine. But it's his choice. You will be to me. And what will they be? Well, we're going to spend some more time on that in a moment. But they're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so in verses 7 to 8, the elders and then the people hear all of this. And have a look what happens in verse 8. The people all respond together. "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. They agree wholeheartedly, don't they? And right here, what's actually happening in it, and to help with this, we have to view it in the context of, it sort of goes on until chapter 24 as well. They're given a general command here, and a covenant is being formed. And a covenant, to help you sort of explain this, understand it, is like a marriage agreement. And we get that image here. And you could even say that in chapter 19, it's the proposal. Chapter 24 is the wedding ceremony, sort of confirming all of that. And it's all planned perfectly because God is the master wedding planner. There ain't no need for J-Lo. Like, this is perfect. They're forming this incredible relationship where they are agreeing to keep these promises that they're making. They're going to be unpacked in a moment, but it's a general agreement just here. They're about to meet with God to figure this out. He is about to speak to them. Think about that for a second. The God of the universe. You're going to meet with the God of the universe. Do you think you just rock up? No, you have to prepare yourself. This is a very special invitation to meet a very special individual. And so in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud. When we think cloud, we think God's presence. Yes, he led them out by a cloud. He's going to, in a few chapters, descend via a cloud into the tabernacle. And he says to them, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. He still wants them to know that Moses is his leader. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So everything's ready for him to come. But he has one more thing he needs to do. Have a look at verses 10 to 13. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then they're to put limits around the mountain and tell them to be very careful not to touch the mountain or to touch the foot of it. And get this, whoever touches the mountain is to what? Is to get a candy bar? No, is to be put to death. And to make sure that nobody else goes and touches the mountain, look how they do it, verse 13. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. What do you think the point is? Don't go past that marker. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. This seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? Chill. No, this is God we're talking about. And it communicates something, doesn't it? It points toward, actually this is pointing towards the tabernacle, this tent that they're going to create. And it's really important on this tour of this mountain that we look forward to that. Because Exodus 25 to 30 details how is the tabernacle going to work? How is it that God's going to stay dwelling with his people? And how is the priestly system going to work? How will they continue to meet with God as he dwells with them? And so they're going to build this tent. And it functions almost as a miniature Sinai. Kind of like, because you can't pick up a mountain and drag it with you when you're trying to head to another land, can you? Like, it's a big mountain none of you have been to Sinai. Has anybody been to Sinai? Mate, of course you have, Rami. Expecting Phil to say he was too, but he's not here tonight. The divisions, though, are really important then, because it teaches us something about what the tabernacle is about to become. And Exodus 24, verses 1 and 2 are going to help you. I'm just going to flick to that. Just listen to this. You can, if you're in your Bible, just go a couple of chapters forward, because there's a similar description of the divisions. You'll see it on the screen. I've tried to show it on the mountain. The Lord says, come up, this is to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So to just try and explain it, you've got the people down the bottom, and in the tabernacle, that's kind of like the outer courts, because the tabernacle is set up with outer courts, and then you have the holy place as the next space, and that's where the 70 elders and those other blokes can go. And then there's the most holy place, where Moses has gone to meet with God. The tabernacle is meant to look like this mountain. Do you see that? And all of it's meant to teach us something about how our God functions, who our God is, and what we need to do to meet with him. You had to be prepared. You can't just walk up to him. Hey, mate, this is a very special meeting because of who is there. Remember Moses back at the burning bush? He was like, stop, take your sandals off. You've got to prepare yourself. This is holy ground because God was there. I don't know if you've ever had to prepare to meet somebody important. Most of the people that sort of preach these passages talk about this are Americans. And so they'll talk about meeting the president. You know, you're outside, what's the big place called? White House on President Avenue. See, I didn't think of an illustration like that because we don't really care about the president that much. And then I could say the prime minister, but we care about him even less. And I could say the Queen, but I don't want to upset the Republicans and all that. But it's kind of like meeting the Queen. Let me put it this way. When I was first going to meet Ange, I was told it was going to be an informal interview. So I rocked up in shorts. I don't reckon he's let me live it down to the day that I rocked up in shorts, because it's branded in my mind. It'd be the same as rocking up and standing, and maybe some of you have done this because you're informal at your weddings, but in shorts at your wedding whilst you wait for the bride to come down. There's a formality that you have to go through, isn't there? Particularly if you're meeting someone special. There is nothing informal about approaching the Lord of all the earth. Like, you're going to meet with God, the great I am. We learn something about his immense, glorious holiness and what it means if you overstep your mark in approaching him. You'll see it throughout the scriptures continually. People, we saw it this morning when Pastor David preached. When Samson's parents realized that they had seen the Lord, they were like, whoa, we're going to die. But God makes a way, doesn't he? That's what's beautiful about this. God actually makes a way. Yes, his holiness could be a barrier to them, but he sets up the protective spaces and he gives them a way. And so then the meeting happens. Have a look at verse 16. The meeting happens. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. This is scary. So what do? Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. This is epic. This is an incredible scene. And they receive the commands, and they are told what it is that they are to then live by. You see, right here, the people were invited personally by God to worship him, to live a life of obedience to their God, to their God's words. But to do this, you know what they needed? They needed to be prepared to meet with him. Now, that's like the tour. I want to stop and slow down and hit a couple of slides, all right? The first is just that first one, which is they needed to prepare to meet. And to do that, they had to remember and prepare. Remember him is key to begin with. Have a look back at verse 4, because what they have to look at here is, what has he done? Verse 4. This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel, my people. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You know what he's saying? Remember. Remember my deliverance. What I did to, do you remember what he did to Egypt? 10 plagues that directly displayed that he is the Lord, that there are no other gods, because he directly attacked them. You can go back and listen to that sermon from last year if you want. And then remember my provision and my protection, how I carried you on eagle's wings. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, we read a description about how it's the eagles, that God protected them and carried them like eagles. And it's this picture of him picking them up and carrying them, caring for the weak, the helpless, the fragile. But also, you think about an eagle. Like, it's a fierce bird. It ain't no budgie. This thing is, it's a bird of prey, isn't it? It is powerful. It is a predator. He displayed that in Egypt. But he also cared for them as he carried them where? To himself. He's saying, like, I have brought you here. We really have to see that at this point before we jump into the commands and when he calls for obedience. Verse 4 comes before verse 5. The Exodus comes before he gives the commands. He has brought them graciously to himself. They are already his people. You know what he's doing now? He's inviting them to accept his lordship, to serve him, to worship him out of a deep trust, out of love for all that he has done and for all that he is. He says, remember what I've done for you. But also, they need to remember who he is. And the reminder is a bit more of a display, isn't it? And I instantly thought of this moment in the Lord of the Rings. You know Lord of the Rings? Some of you might not know Lord of the Rings. But Bilbo Baggins has the ring of power that everybody wants to get, and eventually they're going to destroy, and Frodo and Samwise are going to destroy it. But this power, the ring has such power that it sort of captures the person who's holding it. And Gandalf is trying to help his friend Bilbo with this. And there's this scene, which I was going to just enact it, but let's watch it.
You want it for yourself?
Bilbo Baggins! Do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I am not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you.
Oh. I love it because what happens is Bilbo accuses this powerful wizard of trying to steal the ring from him, and Gandalf in that moment reminds him, I'm pretty powerful. He gets bigger, it gets darker. You could see that if he wants to take that thing, he would, and then all of a sudden there's a turn, isn't there? And he softens. I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you. He displayed his power and he displayed it well, and what I love the fact that what does Bilbo do at the end? Does he run from him because he's terrified? No, he runs to him because he understands what's going on here right now. God's display is similar. But he reminds them of his holiness, of his supreme power. Like Moses at the burning bush, like when Isaiah comes before the Lord in Isaiah 6 with his unclean lips and he just realizes, I'm in trouble here because this guy is holy. He is different. He is powerful. He is sovereign. He is the great I am, to quote Exodus 3. The one who will be who he will be, who was and is to come. This is our God, guys. Holy, almighty, powerful, fearfully, and wonderfully the King. Don't lose that picture of our God, please. Don't lose Sinai just because you look at Jesus. We're going to do the journey through Jesus soon. And yeah, we're going to identify the fact that we stand at a very different mountain, as Hebrews 12 will tell us, but we can't forget this. The people needed to prepare themselves because of how holy this God is. Not just was, is. How did they do it? Well, like Moses with the whole sandals thing, there was something they had to do to demonstrate that they were consecrated or prepared. Have a look at verse 10 again. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and have them wash their clothes. And then later on in verse 14 or 15, they're to abstain from any sexual relations as well. We're not exactly sure whether this is meant to point forward or point back. There's a point though. Consecrate. Do you know what the word consecrate means? Like it's got sacred in it, but it points to and has the same root as the word holy. A holy God is setting apart a holy nation for himself. A holy nation needs to have a holy status. And so that word fits for them to prepare to meet him. Because they need to be holy. They need to be set apart. They need to be different. They need to be perfect, clean, pure. Man, their Facebook status would not have read holy. They need to prepare themselves to meet this guy. And we don't know exactly how the washing and the abstaining works. And there isn't actually any sacrifice in chapter 19. That comes later in Exodus 24. Remember, like you've got the proposal and the ceremony. They all fit together. And maybe this is looking forward to all the rituals and the sacrificial system. But we don't need to go into that because it makes its point. There is an invitation to come and worship, but they must prepare themselves. Like there's a dress code. You ain't wearing shorts. Like there's more instructions to come about how you're meant to come to this thing. I hate when you get it and you're like, what does that mean to dress for that occasion? I don't know. I'll wear shorts. What we learn, though, is the dress code of holiness goes deep. You read the history of Israel. You read the commands. You look into the New Testament. The holiness dress code, it goes down into our very hearts. It goes down into our very desires, our thoughts. Washing your clothes ain't going to change that, but it's a symbol here. And the purpose is very clear. You have to prepare to meet this God. You have to be consecrated, made sacred, made holy. A holy God can only be with a holy people. The consequences of approaching him when they're not, well, what did we see? Don't even touch those people. This is serious stuff. Which is why he then gives them wonderful words to obey. We're going to get that to next week. But he gives them these words so they can worship him. They are invited to hear and they are invited to worship, to be obedient. Verses 5 to 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant or my promises, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is an invitation to all. And he says, obey and you will be. And they all RSVP'd, didn't they? Straight up, verse 8. Have a look. All of them. We will do everything the Lord has said. You can't get much more direct than that. The condition, obedience. We're doing it. Obedience to his perfect words to live within the dress code. And if you're obedient, what will they be? They'll be a treasured possession. God's chosen of all nations. When I thought of treasured, I thought, my little girl Tilly, who's almost five, wasn't that long ago, used to have these things called specials. And what they were or are, I don't know, she's got one at the moment called her llama, which is a llama. She'd find, and it always was the smallest of the smallest of things. It had to be. So originally it was a baby Lego head. Just the head. She loved her little baby. And then it was a dice. The tiniest dice in all of history. It only had a one and a two, I think, because it was so small. But that was her special. Why? I don't know. She'd just chosen it. She'd chosen this thing to be her possession, hers. And everywhere we went, we had to make sure we had her special. We didn't want to lose it. And that's hard when it's the size of your thumb, or little fingernail. That's how special. We're kind of the same. There's nothing about Israel that was particularly special, but they became his special people, his chosen, his possession. Why? To make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Kingdom of priests, what's this about? Well, God always wanted his people to have a royal and priestly role. We saw that in the garden. We see that as he continues to ask them to be these people, to rule with him, to serve the world alongside him. They were meant to do this, to serve the world as a holy nation. And those two are meant to be taken together. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You can't have them separate. They have to be together. So it's an invitation to be. God is inviting them to be obedient to who they are, to who he has made them, to who he has chosen them to be. His chosen, his nation, different to all the rest where he dwells. And this kingdom of priests, this holy nation, they begin to fulfill the plan that God has set out from the beginning of time. That God with his people might become a blessing to all the other nations of the world. That's why they're going to be this royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But we know the saying, with great power comes great responsibility. I was very proud. My son dressed up as Spider-Man for book week. And when they came around and asked him, who are you? You know what he said? Peter Parker. I was like, you're good. As he pulled off the one for a little bit of drama, who would have thought? But like Peter Parker, as Spider-Man, immaturity can mean a struggle. Like he struggled with the power and the responsibility, didn't he? Israel never attains to all that God has conditionally promised. And yet they said a wholehearted yes. Amen, brother, we will obey. They RSVP'd before the date. They didn't even need to be chased. But history shows they can agree with their lips but not with their hips. They can talk the talk, but they aren't walking the walk. They can't do it. A covenant was formed. Remember I said that was like a marriage ceremony, and the commitment is made and sealed in Exodus 24, but just 40 days later, you know what these people do? They cheated on him. Like just getting back from your honeymoon and cheating on them. The golden calf, Exodus 32, it's meant to be like that. They disobeyed, they didn't listen. And Israel continues to do that, even when the promises of the land that they've been waiting to get to comes. Israel's future history shows a not-so-holy nation, a kingdom of punces, not priests. And they keep disobeying. They keep rejecting the invitation, and then they're kicked out of the land because of their disobedience. So what does this mean? Did God choose the wrong crew? Did he make a mistake? Did God fail at this point? Now, you know if you were here with us a few weeks ago and we looked at Ezekiel, and I encourage you, go back and listen to that sermon series because it traces the rest of the story and links this and what we're about to get to very, very well. Exile isn't the end. Because like we saw last week, God is committed to his plan and to his promises, so he is committed to his people. He will protect that stuff. We've got to do the work again today to see how it comes to us. Take the journey through Jesus, because a new kingdom has been created through Jesus. We see in the New Testament that Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's invitations to Israel. If you watch his life, Jesus is God's treasured possession, the son whom I love, my beloved son, the son who is his own. And Jesus lived as a royal priest, serving and showing that he was the king in all that he did. And Jesus fulfilled all this nation could not, because he was perfect. He was holy. You see, he is the one that's come. And the letter to the Hebrews details this wonderfully. And what feels like to me a climax, and maybe a new pivot point, is when it talks about a new mountain in chapter 12. So come with me, everybody, to Hebrews chapter 12. The verses will be on the screen, but please, I love hearing you turn. We're bringing it together now. I'm going to read a decent chunk here and stick with it because it's beautiful. This is what the author of this letter says. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. What mountain do you think he's talking about? Have we heard about a mountain like that tonight? Can I get a sign-o? Yep. To a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. We'll get that next in a few weeks. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know what this means? This means, yes, now as we take our journey through Jesus, we are in a similar position to Israel, but it is a different mountain now, isn't it? We come to Jesus, who perfects us. Did you see that in verse 24? To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. This is kind of like when the clothes were washed. And in Exodus 24, verse 8, Moses takes the people, and in that marriage ceremony I'm talking about, he sacrifices some animals, and then he sprinkles blood. See, this is the blood of the covenant, of the promises they're making, that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And what did he do to show that? He sprinkled the blood on the people as he said it. A sacrifice is made, and the people are sprinkled, preparing them, consecrating them. We are in a similar position. Only Hebrews tells us, and if you read this beautiful book, this has all been done right and perfectly through the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who's been able to go into the most holy place and prepare it for us, and then prepare us for it through his once for all sacrifice. That's what we sing. Hebrews 12:24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, through Jesus, there is an invitation to all of us to worship now. Yeah, we are still meeting the Holy One. Please don't for a second think it's a different God. And so we need to prepare ourselves to meet him. How do you do that? Well, you remember what he has done. You remember Christ Jesus' sacrifice. You remember who he is. He is the Holy One, and he sent Jesus Christ to be the perfect fulfillment of all he'd promised, because God has now made a way that you can prepare yourself. So prepare yourself. This is key. If you don't get this, you don't then live in obedience to the faith. Because we are meant to live in light of what he has already done. You, me, we're invited like Israel were, but in a greater fashion, to accept his lordship, to serve, to worship him out of love. Obedience is and never was meant to be the way we are saved. It is the act of worship. It is the acceptance of the invitation to be, having met with God through Jesus, we are then invited to worship through obedience. And so as we approach the Christian life, and particularly, I think, in this series, as we approach the relatively forgotten or rejected Ten Commandments, that, yes, they are fulfilled in Jesus, doesn't mean they should be forgotten. And, man, if you've been in home groups for young adults and you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus call for? A life of obedience. Because we have been prepared, consecrated through Jesus, made to meet with God, and now we're meant to have that similar invitation. We are invited to worship. And so turn with me to 1 Peter 2, because this is where we see our invitation. That's what it means to be a Christian, to have been set apart by God and then directed to worship him with all of your life. In 1 Peter 2, it says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him." What's that? To worship him, to worship the one who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now you are his. And I love that this has an outward effect as we flow on in Peter's letter. Our worship will be noticed. Do you see that in verses 11 and 12? That as we live as these foreigners and exiles, as these holy, different people, and abstain from sinful desires which wage war against our souls, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, what happens? They may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God on the day he visits us. Glorify God. Living within the purpose of what we are meant to be. But did you see at the beginning? Did you see the description? It's pretty obvious. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Just like Israel, a royal priesthood, kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Guys, we're meant to rule with him. We're meant to serve with him as we declare his praises, as we worship, as we live lives that are set apart, that are different to the rest of the world. They're going to see it. This is it. This is what God has always purposed, and it's you that he's going to use to do it. A people invited to worship him through Jesus. This is made possible. To be holy, Peter says it earlier in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy as I am holy. This is who you are if you trust in Jesus. It's who you've, well, been invited to be. As you're obedient, and I love that this is the reality of what it means to follow Jesus. As you are obedient to your very identity's calling, and yes, I'm intentional with that language. The greatest way to fulfill everything that you were purposed for, any identity that you think you should have, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with everything. Being true to yourself, that's the greatest way to do it. This, right here, this is you being you at the most intimate and true level. Because it's what the creator of the universe calls us to be. This is what God had purposed and planned, a people to worship. And I know for some of you, worship in your minds might be what we do here on a Sunday. And then for others, you're like, no, of course, I know worship extends beyond that. That's why I don't like sometimes calling it worship, because worship is everything. But do you really believe that? Or you RSVPing to an event every once in a while, and you come here and you worship, and the rest of the obedience stuff doesn't quite fit. I've been trying to get my kids to sort of understand these concepts of we worship when we trust and love him, and then we obey. Now, that might seem like high-end sort of stuff, but I'm doing it in a very, very simple way, because we use this idea in our house, listening is loving. So when you listen to somebody and you actually listen, you're loving them. You're showing them that you care about what they say. And it was quite a funny moment with my daughter Tilly again. We were having a chat, and I said, she didn't quite hear what I said. And she said, "What?" I said, "Pardon." She goes, "What?" I said, "Pardon." She goes, "What?" I said, "No, pardon." She goes, "I said what?" She heard me. She was listening. She didn't quite get what it was I was saying. And because listening, I just thought it was funny. Listening is important. And I want them to know that they are listening to what I'm saying, because hopefully they want to listen to what I say because they trust me. And so we do this other little thing that when I give them an instruction, I say, "Yes, Dada," and they're meant to respond, "Yes, Dada." And it's so drilled into them now that it might be like what we can do when it comes to our obedience to our Lord. So drilled into us. You know how I know they're actually listening though? That they actually trust me, that they know that I love them, if they obey me. See, worship, and I'm not saying that they have to worship me. Please don't get me wrong here. It's an illustration. Worship is obedience. Unconditionally and joyful obedience to our God's voice in every situation of life. Always grounded on the rock of his loving relationship, not to earn that. So let me ask you, do you love him? Do you trust him? Because next week, we're going to start looking at Exodus 20. And do you know how it starts? Have a look at verse 1. and God spoke all these words. We are standing at the foot of a mountain. Each one of us, figuratively, yes. And he is inviting us to be his people in this world for his glory. What a call. To be a chosen people, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So please listen, please trust, please obey, please worship our God. We can trust him. He's shown that to us so many times. I know it can be hard, but we've seen that he will provide, that he will deliver, and he will protect. The desert has taught us that. And we've come to the mountain, we've seen that he is the holy, sovereign Lord of all. He has reminded us of what he has done and who he is. He has made a way, prepared us to meet with him. And he speaks and he invites you to worship him. So do you worship? Do you trust and obey this wonderful and glorious God who revealed himself on this mountain? I'm going to pray that we are a church that does just that. Lord and Heavenly Father, what a glorious thing it is that you have prepared us to meet with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to remember what it is you have done through him and who you are, that we might approach you humbly but confidently, knowing that by the blood of Jesus we can, because you have consecrated us, you have made us holy, prepared us to meet with you. Help us to take the invitation to be a people who worship you with every single element of our life, because we listen to your voice and long to joyfully obey, because we know you love us. Please, Lord, might we worship now in song, but then walk out of here worshiping in all elements of our life as we listen to you. Please make us a church who demonstrates that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to you, that this world might see what we do and declare your wonder, declare your praises. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.